Thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles at this time to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for our study in God's Word this morning. 1 Corinthians and the 7th chapter. If you're using the Pew Bibles, you're going to find it on page 1217. Page 1217. But in everybody's Bible, right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, the book of Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. Does anyone not have the handout that says 1 Corinthians 7, 20-28, divorce and remarriage? Raise your hand if you do not have one, and Ed will fill it. Up front here too, Ed. Keep your hand up and hold it high until Ed brings you a handout. Our text is going to be found beginning in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. I said 20 on the cross-reference sheet, but it's 10. And we'll read through verse 28 and study through that. And as we announced last Sunday, our subject this morning is divorce and remarriage. So I'm bound to make somebody mad this morning. Somebody's not going to agree with what I think about it, but that's all right. We'll present what we think. We begin with the story of the divorce court judge who said to the husband who was getting the divorce, he said, after reviewing all of the facts in your case, I've decided to give your wife $1,900 a month. And the divorced husband said, well, that's very generous of you, Judge, and now and then I'll try to send her a few bucks myself. Later on, when he told an old friend he was getting a divorce, that friend said, you know, I've been married for 50 years, and in 50 years, my wife and I have never once thought of divorce. Murder, yes, but divorce, no, we never thought of divorce. Well, our subject is divorce and remarriage, and we've had some fun with it, but if you've been through it, you know it's sometimes hard to laugh about. And there's a lot of confusion about what the Bible says about this sensitive subject, mostly because people don't do what our first cross-reference says. They fail to obey Paul when he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Last week, in our study of the book of Ezra, we saw that the Bible says some contradictory things about divorce. And listen, the only way you're going to know which instructions in the Bible about divorce to obey is if you rightly divide God's Word. So, we've turned away from the book of Ezra, which was written to the Jews, to the pages of our Apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Doesn't it say that in your next reference? Romans 11:13, Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. If you want to know who speaks to you as a Gentile, it's the apostle Paul. And Paul begins this discussion of divorce with some pretty straightforward words in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. In verse 10 he says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now to begin with, you have to look at that and say, well, why would he say, yet not I, but the Lord commands this? Well, that just means that there were things that he didn't hear directly from the Lord about. Look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. Now, how many of you think Paul's judgment was pretty good? Raise your hand. Well, he thought so too. That's why he says in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 40, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Now, how many of you think that Paul had the Spirit of God when he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. You know he did, because it's included in the book that the Holy Spirit inspired, right? Sure. But here in our text, back in your Bible, this is something that he had heard from the Lord about. So he says unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. The Lord told me what to command about this. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Now when I share this verse with wives and husbands, a lot of times they'll say, well, Pastor, you don't know how my husband has wronged me. You don't know how my wife has wronged me. And I don't doubt them when they say that, because I've talked to a lot of them and they've told me about some wrongs that, quite frankly, I find it hard to believe. But let me ask you a question. Where do you have to go to get a divorce? We talked about it in the opening joke. You got to go to court, right? What does God say about going to court with another believer? It's not in your cross reference sheet. Look across the page in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. In 1 Corinthians 6, 1, Paul says to these Corinthians, he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Skip on down to verse 7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? If you've been wronged by your spouse, you know what Paul says to do? Take it. Allow yourself to be defrauded. You say, defrauded of what? Defrauded of all the things that you think you're entitled to in a marriage. And you probably are. Including what we read about back in chapter 7, in verse 3. Look in your Bible at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 3. Speaking of physical intimacy in marriage, Paul says, let the husband render to the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other. Yeah. I know a husband that defrauded his wife for 8 years. And you know what she did about it? She took it. And she remained faithful to him till the day he died. Suffer yourselves to be defrauded. Take the wrong. That's Paul's advice. But now, having said, let not the wife depart from the husband. Paul knows that wives are going to depart from husbands and husbands are going to depart from wives. So back in verse 11 of your Bible, in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 11, Paul says, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. You're not supposed to depart. But how many of you have ever done something you weren't supposed to do? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's what I thought. God knows it's going to happen. God knows that sometimes the situation is just so intolerable that it's impossible to stay married. A woman who's being physically bloodied and fears for her life. I tell a woman like that, I understand if she wants out. And to be honest, I think God does too. But listen, once you've opened that door, there's other intolerable situations. Emotionally intolerable situations. Financial, even. Give me an example. I know a grace believer whose husband spent her into financial ruin. Big time. And he finally agreed to let her take over the finances. And she scrimped, and she saved, and she clawed her way out from under that mountain of debt, and it took years to do that. And just as they were about to see the light of day, he announced he was taking control of the finances again. And she said, nothing doing. And she filed for divorce. And I don't blame her. By the way, that's also after she forgave him for cheating on her with an underage girl some years earlier. My point to you is that it wasn't like she didn't work very, very hard for her marriage. So what's Paul's advice for wives who do depart? Well, in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 11, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. And the reason God says this is to leave the door open for reconciliation to her husband. It says, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. I've got some friends, they were actually the first people my age to get married. We were 18 and they were getting married. Well, it wasn't but a couple years later they got divorced. But they stayed single. And a year or two later they remarried and they've been married ever since. So Paul says, stay single. Once you remarry, you close the door to reconciliation. Of course, that means if your spouse remarries, they close the door to reconciliation and open the door for you. Now, if you look at verse 11, it says that let not the husband put away his wife. We see all this goes for the husband as well. But notice what it doesn't say in this verse. You know me, I always like you to notice what the Bible says, but I also want you to see what it doesn't say. When it says, let not the husband put away his wife, it doesn't say what we read in your next cross-reference in Matthew 5:32. In Matthew 5:32, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the people of Israel, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery." Paul doesn't say that. In verse 11, he doesn't say, "Let not the husband put away his wife unless she commits fornication." That's because Israel's program was different when it came to divorce. And divorce has to be considered dispensationally. Now, I know what people think. People think that grace is so much easier than the law. Well, not in this case. Paul doesn't say, "Let not the husband put away his wife unless she commits fornication." He says, "Let not the husband put away his wife." Period. Now, if you're wondering why he says that, look at your next reference in Ephesians 4:32. Speaking to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul, the Lord said, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Now let me ask you a question. When God saved you and forgave you of your sins, did He say, "I forgive all your sins except for your fornication"? No, He didn't say that. Then what makes you think you can say, "Well, I'm not going to forgive my spouse because he or she committed fornication"? Now, if you can't forgive him or her, I understand that. Maybe God does too. But I can think of at least three grace believers I know who did forgive their spouse for fornication, and I got a real bad memory. After 34 years of marriage counseling, there's probably been a number of them. God says to forgive as you've been forgiven. No matter what you do, God has already forgiven you. Isn't that great? That's called unconditional grace. But then He says, now forgive other people the same way. So no matter what your spouse does to you, give him or her that same unconditional grace. Now, I told that once to a husband, and he said, "Do I have to be gracious forever?" And he was one of the ones whose wife had cheated on him like three times that he knew about. And when he asked that, I realized, you know, someday the Lord Jesus Christ is going to put an end to this dispensation of grace, isn't He? He's going to decide enough's enough, and He's going to rapture us home. So I believe that's God's position on divorce. While you're married, give your spouse unconditional grace as long as you're married until enough's enough. Only God can decide when enough's enough from us and rapture us home. Only you can decide when enough's enough from your spouse. And I got to tell you, most of the divorced people I know suffered with their spouse way longer than most of the people around them thought they ever would or even should, because they wanted to work hard at their marriage. So if you're one of the ones who just can't forgive your wife, maybe you're sitting here wondering, well, is divorce a sin? Well, since Paul says, "Let not the husband depart from the wife, and the wife not to depart from the husband," we're kind of tempted to think it is. And I can't say that it isn't. But if it is, it's a dispensational sin. Let me explain what I mean by that. It's kind of like the law that you find in the Bible that says you can't eat pork. Breaking that law was a sin. It was a dispensational sin. You know what I mean by that? It would have been a sin for Adam to eat pork. You know that? Look at your first cross reference in Genesis 1:29. In Genesis 1:29, God said to Adam, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed. To you it shall be for meat." If he were to go out, find a pig and kill it and eat it, he'd have been disobedient to God. That would have been a sin, as much as eating the fruit of the tree. But you know, it wasn't a sin for Noah to eat pork. What's Genesis 9:3 say? "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things." So it wasn't a sin for Noah to go out and eat pork. But it was a sin for David. Under the law, look at your next reference, Leviticus 11:7, "The swine is unclean to you." So it was a sin for David to eat pork. But it wasn't for the Apostle Paul. And for you, look at your next reference. In 1 Timothy 4:4 and 5, he says, "Every creature of God is good, including the pigs. Nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer when you give thanks for it." So now, what's that tell you about the sin of eating pork? It's a sin, but it's a dispensational sin. That means it's not essentially evil in and of itself. Say, how do you know that? Well, because if it was, God would never have allowed anyone to do it at any time, right? We could also compare it to the Sabbath day. God said, don't work on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. Breaking that was a sin. But only under the law, right? What's Paul say in your next reference? Colossians 2:16. He says to you, "Let no man therefore judge you in the Sabbath days." You know what that tells you, don't you? It tells you there's nothing moral or immoral about working on the seventh day. God just made it a sin for a temporary time. And there's nothing moral or immoral about divorce. God just made it so for a time. If there was something essentially evil about divorce, listen, God would never have told those Jews in the book of Ezra, "Divorce your unsaved wives." Remember, Ezra stood up and said that, and he was a man of God. If divorce were essentially evil, God wouldn't have made it a part of the plan of salvation for the tribulation. Look at your next reference. In Matthew 19:29, did you ever read the details of this verse? Matthew 19:29, "Everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall inherit everlasting life." According to that verse, if you want to inherit everlasting life, you got to forsake your wife. Now, you know the dispensational place of that verse. He was preparing those people to go into the tribulation period, which would have come if the dispensation of grace hadn't interrupted the prophetic program, right? And in the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to issue his mark, and if your wife takes the mark of the beast, you got to leave her. If your husband takes the mark of the beast, you got to leave him. And if you don't, you don't get eternal life. Imagine that. This is a verse that a lot of legalistic people don't know is in the Bible. Gotta divorce your wife if you want to get eternal life. Maybe the biggest proof that divorce is not essentially evil is found in the fact that God Himself is divorced. Look at Jeremiah 3 in verse 8, your next reference. We saw in our scripture reading this morning that the Lord was married to Israel. Jeremiah 3:8, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backslidden Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce." God not only is divorced, He initiated the divorce. He's the one that asked for it. He's the one that filed for it. And if it were essentially evil, your God would not have done that. Now, when I point that out to people, sometimes they say, well, yeah, but someday He's going to remarry Israel, and that's true. Look at your next reference in Revelation 19, verse 7. Talking about a future day, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. The way you get saved under the kingdom program is by faith plus works. And His wife in Israel, she made herself ready by doing those good works. But did you ever wonder about that? Did you know He's not supposed to take Israel back after she's been with another man and she worshipped other idols and committed spiritual fornication, you know? Look at your next reference, Jeremiah 3:1. I get a kick out of this every time I read it. Jeremiah 3:1. They say, and you wonder who they are, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's wife, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted if he does? But then God says to Israel, but thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Now, I got a question for you. When He says, you know, they say if a man puts away his wife and she marries somebody else, he can't take her back. Who's the they that said that? God said that. He's the one, He's quoting Himself. Look at your next reference. I heard you turn the page. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. God said through Moses, when a man has taken a wife and found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement. When she's departed, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, her former husband may not take her again to be his wife, because thou shalt not cause the land to sin. Now, that's interesting. How can God say, you know, they say you're not supposed to let a, you know, if a man divorces his wife and she's married somebody else, you're not supposed to take him back. They say that, but I'm going to take Israel back. He's acting like he's not the one who said it. But he did. So how do we explain that? God, is God like the politicians in Washington? He makes the rules for the rest of us, but they don't have to follow them? No. You see, if you know your Bible, you know that someday God is going to take that adulterous harlot of Israel that's whored around with all those other idols, and He's going to restore her virginity. He's going to take that harlot and turn her into a blushing bride. And make it as if she'd never sinned. That's how He's going to take her back. Now, the thing about that is, if you have an unfaithful spouse, you can't do that, can you? So, as far as I understand Scripture, if you don't want to forgive unfaithfulness, I can understand that. Another reason that divorce is not essentially evil is because God invented it. Think about that. He's the one, Deuteronomy 24, we just read the verse. The same God that invented marriage invented divorce. And you know what? In your next reference, God makes a list of sinners. Romans 1:30. Look what you find in this list of sinners, Romans 1:30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. If divorce is essentially evil, then God is an inventor of evil things, and I don't think He is. Here's another reason that divorce can't be essentially evil. God says, don't do it. But if you do, then remain single. Well, now, wait a minute. Let's think about that. Is there any other sin in the Bible that you know of that God says, don't do it, but if you do, well, then there's this plan B? No! God never says, don't kill anybody, but if you do, well, then, you know. Don't steal, but if you do, well, then do this. No. See, He treats this sin, if it's a sin, dispensational sin, He treats this differently. So you say, well, why does it say that God hates divorce? Look at your next reference in Malachi 2:16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away. And if you read that passage, it's talking about putting away your wife or putting away your husband. That's the Bible word for divorce, putting away. He hates it. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever had to do something you hated, just hated doing? I know I have. And God hates divorce, but He had to do it. Do you think maybe He understands when you have to do it? I know that men, religious men, have made divorce the unpardonable sin. And in so doing, they've made divorced people feel like the pariah of the church. But I believe it's gone on long enough, especially in grace churches. Now listen, don't get me wrong. You need to fight hard for your marriage. But it's my personal conviction that after talking to a lot of people over a lot of years and studying what God says in this passage, it's my personal conviction that divorce is not always a character flaw. All right. Remember back in Ezra last week when Ezra told up and stood up and told them, divorce your unsaved wives. Well, Paul says the exact opposite in your next verse back in your Bible now, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 7. In 1 Corinthians 7:12, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believeth not, an unbelieving wife, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Forget what Ezra said. Now, when it says, to the rest speak I, not the Lord, it means the Lord hadn't told him this, but he's still writing by inspiration. Verse 13, and the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Folks, that's the opposite of what Ezra told the people of Israel. And if you don't rightly divide the word, you're not going to know what to do. But today, under grace, we know you're not supposed to divorce an unsaved spouse. If you married an unbeliever when you were already saved, against God's advice not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, well, you're just reaping what you sowed. If you got saved after you were married, though, Paul says, you're still not supposed to leave. Hey, when you got saved, did you quit your job because the boss was unsaved? Did you renounce your parents because they weren't saved? Did you renounce your citizenship because the president might not have been saved whatever year you got saved? Now, listen, the reason God doesn't want you to give up on people when you get saved is because He wants you to win them to Christ. And the same goes for your spouse. Look at back in your Bible now at verse 14. In verse 14 he says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they're holy or sanctified. Their Greek word is oftentimes the same. Now don't get confused. It doesn't mean they're saved if you're married to an unbeliever. Just because they're married to a believer doesn't mean they're saved. It means they're sanctified. They're holy. They're set apart unto God. The unsaved spouse that's married to a believer is way more likely to get saved. They're more likely to hear the gospel. They're more likely to see this testimony of their saved husband or wife. And the children also are holy or sanctified. Do you remember, we often quote this verse, we don't quote the whole verse because it just confuses people. In your next reference in Acts 16:31, Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now that doesn't mean if you get saved, your whole house gets saved too. There's nothing in the Bible that authorizes what we call salvation by proxy. You know, you can believe for somebody else. No, that's not how it works. Paul was saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and your house too. This goes for them too. If they believe, they'll be saved. And you know the jailer's family did? Look at the next reference. Acts 16:32. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. Told them about how Christ died for his sins. And he rejoiced, believing in God. What's those next four words? With all of his house. Because they were holy. They were sanctified by their Father. Set apart unto God. They too believed. That's why God wants you to stay with an unbelieving spouse. You're not supposed to divorce them, right? What if they divorce you, though? Well, back in your Bible, in verse 15, 1 Corinthians 7:15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. You know, when you got saved, you didn't have to quit your job, but sometimes your boss might fire you. You're not supposed to forsake your parents when you get saved if they're not saved, but sometimes they disown you. I know a number of believers, that's their testimony. Their family just renounced them. Said, we're not going to have anything to do with you anymore. And if your unsaved spouse leaves you, Paul says, let them leave. So now right away the wheels are hitting, your head are turning, thinking, all right, now all I got to do is get the old gal to leave. All I got to do is make life so miserable for the old man that he'll want to leave me. Well, if that's what you're thinking, your next reference, 1 Peter 3:1, Paul says to ye wives in 1 Peter 3:1, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that... The reason you want to be in subjection to your husband is if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, the manner of life of the wives. If you're married to an unbeliever, God's plan for you is to stay married, to try to win them. Wives, by submitting yourselves to your husband. Husbands, by loving your unsaved wife, not trying to drive them away. Does it always work? No. But it sometimes works. How many of you remember Mike and Irene Wolf that used to come here years ago? She got saved and for years practiced that verse. Eventually her husband got saved. Now I could testify that for every Mike and Irene, there's a lot of other ones where it didn't work out that way. But listen, that doesn't change the fact that this is still God's plan for us. Now before we leave verse 15 in your Bible, notice again what it doesn't say. It doesn't say if the unsaved leaves that you have to remain unmarried. That's what it said if you leave your spouse, right? Doesn't say that here. It says the opposite. It says a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, if your unsaved spouse leaves, let them leave because God has called us to peace. He didn't call you to keep staying in there and dragging them back so you can duke it out some more. So, if the unbeliever wants to leave, let them leave because in verse 16, you back in your Bible, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O men, whether thou shalt save thy wife? You don't know if they're ever going to get saved. So if they want to leave, let them leave. That's what the verse is saying. Listen, if you're being the husband you should be, and or you're being the wife you should be, there's only one reason that your spouse is going to want to leave. It's because you're saved and they can't stand it. Right? What else could be driving them away? And listen, if they're willing to divorce you just to get away from someone who's saved, the odds are pretty good they're not going to get saved. So Paul says, you don't know if that's ever going to happen, so let them go. Next, Paul gives some illustrations of what he's talking about. Look at verse 18 back in your Bible. Is any man called by the Lord to be saved? That's what it's talking about. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. The Corinthian church, folks, was made up mostly of the members of the body of Christ, uncircumcised people. But they also had kingdom saints, members of the circumcision, hanging around. And some of the members of the body of Christ were thinking, you know, if only I were a circumcised kingdom saint, I'd be happy. And some of the circumcised kingdom saints were thinking, you know, if only I were a member of the body of Christ, I'd be happy. You know what Paul's advice for them is? Look at verse 19. You're back in your Bible. In verse 19, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. So in verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. He tells the members of the body of Christ, he tells the kingdom circumcision saints, if you're both obeying the commands of God, stay where you are. You know how it is. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Even in spiritual things, right? Some of the Jews were envying the liberty that the Gentiles had under grace and not under law. But some of the members of the body of Christ who were under grace, not under the law, they were envying the religious structure of Judaism. There's an attraction there. Otherwise, you wouldn't find people today wanting to be under the law, right? So they're envying one another, thinking, you know, if I were just in that camp, I'd be a happy camper. Paul says, just be happy where you are. You say, well, why is he saying this in the middle of this discussion on marriage and divorce? Well, folks, that's what married people always think. You know, if I were only single, I'd be happy. And the single people are thinking, you know, if I were only married, I'd be happy. Paul says, just be happy wherever you are. He's illustrating this with this situation. Then he gives you another illustration in verse 21. Back in your Bible. Art thou called being a servant? Called to be saved, and you're a slave, you're a servant. Care not for it. Don't give it another thought. But if thou mayest be made free, well, show some good sense. If they're going to let you free from slavery, use it rather, right? You know what the Bible word for slavery or servanthood is? It's bondage. Bondage. Do you remember when Paul said, if the unbeliever departs, you're not under what? You're not under bondage. You see why he's using this illustration? He's saying, if you're called to be saved and you're a servant, don't care for it. Just be happy where you are. The Bible never tells servants to run away from their masters. You know that. And that illustrates what Paul's been saying. If you get saved after you're married, don't run away from your spouse. Be happy where you are. But now if you can be made free, use it rather. If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. Verse 22, back in your Bible. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. And you know what he's saying. If the Lord called you when you're married, you're free in the Lord. If you get called, you're his servant. Now, if you're wondering why he would say that, look at the next verse, verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. Don't be the servants of men. Now you say, well, wait a minute. If the Bible says, don't run away from your master, why does this verse say, don't be the servants of men? That's a good question, right? Well, you know the answer to it if you know what Paul tells servants in your next reference, Ephesians 6:5-7. Ephesians 6:5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, as the servants of Christ, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if you have an impossible master, one that you just say to yourself, I just can't serve that man. I just can't do that man's will. Paul says, don't think of it as doing his will. When you obey him, you're doing the Lord's will. Don't be his servant. Be the servant of Christ and obey him. And the point is, he's not asking wives and husbands to serve an impossible spouse. That man is just impossible. That woman, I just can't deal with her. Paul says, serve Christ instead. You can muster up goodwill for the Lord, can't you? Yeah. Verse 24. Brethren, let every man, back in your Bible, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. No matter what, whether you're a slave or your master, if you're saved, you're with God. No matter what your marital status is, if you're saved, you're with God. If you're married to an unbeliever, you're with God. If you're married to a believer, you're with God. If you're divorced, you're with God. So be happy where you are. How many of you are going to be happy when you get to be when you get to heaven? You're going to be with God. Yeah. Well, you're raising your hands. Well, be happy now. You're with God, he says. Verse 25. Now, concerning virgins that have never been married, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Paul was a single man. He may have been widowed. He may have been divorced. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell you. It does tell you he's single. And his advice for single people is found in the next verse. In verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the... Did I read verse 25? Concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. But Paul had... God gave him special mercy so that he could be single and give himself to the ministry. And his advice for single people is, he says in verse 26, I suppose therefore that this is good for virgins, people who have never been married, that they also stay single. For the present distress, I say that it is good for a man so to be. Now when he says this, he's talking about staying single. He says that's the good thing now to do. Because of something called the present distress, there must have been some kind of persecution going on. And you know, if you're single and you're being persecuted, that's one thing. You know, you just hit the road and hide out. But you've got a wife and kids. That's a little harder to deal with. So he says, if you're single, stay single. Now that changes the rules, doesn't it? You know what the rule is? Look at Genesis 2 and verse 18 in your next reference. The rule is this. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone, so I'll make a help meet for him. Well, now, compare that to what Paul says in this verse. Verse 26 in your Bible, I suppose, therefore, that this is good that these people stay like me for the present distress. It's good for a man so to be. Normally speaking, it's better for a man to be married. Present distress, not so good. Verse 27. Back in your Bible. Art thou bound unto a wife? Are you married? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Now, if that sounds familiar, that pretty much is what he said in your next reference there. I just repeated it easier so you didn't have to turn the page back. Remember when he said in 1 Corinthians 7:10 and 11, let not the wife depart from her husband? Doesn't that sound like what you're just reading in verse 27? Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Yeah, it's the same thing. Then, in 1 Corinthians 7:10, he says, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Isn't this what verse 27 says? Are you loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. So he's picking up his thoughts, because he said that, and then he just got distracted, and he went off for all these. Paul's famous for that. He just goes on talking about something else for a while. Now he's getting back to the thought. Because back there, when he gave that thought, he didn't say what would happen if you do remarry. He just said, don't do it. He said, if you depart, stay single. So now the question is, if you remarry, is it a sin? He's got to finish that thought. And he does in verse 28. In verse 28, he says, but and if thou marry, you who are loosed from a wife, what's those next four words? Thou hast not sinned. It's not a sin to remarry if you get divorced. I know people say it is, but it isn't. You know why they say it is? Because it used to be under the law. It was a dispensational sin. Look at Mark 10 and verse 11. In Mark 10, 11, he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. Does that sound like a sin to you? Yeah, he remarried, and that's a sin. And if a woman put away her husband and be married to another, she's committed adultery. Paul says the opposite. He says, no, it's not a sin. Verse 28 again in your Bible. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, someone who's never been married, she has not sinned. And you know, it's talking about if a virgin marries a divorcee. Nobody would ever think if a virgin marries another virgin that it's a sin, right? So he's saying if a virgin marries someone who's divorced, she hasn't sinned either. Everything's new here, folks. He said, but if you've never been married and you married a divorcee, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. And I'm trying to spare you that. I'm warning you, he says. What's this trouble in the flesh? Well, it's what I call baggage. If you marry someone who's been married before, they come with all kinds of baggage. Children that are never going to accept you as their parent. In-laws who are still part of the picture, they're going to be giving you grief. A whole lifetime of accumulated marriage baggage is all going to be yours if you decide to marry someone who's divorced. And Paul says, if I had my druthers, I'd rather spare you that. So if you marry someone who's been divorced, it's not a sin. You're just signing up for trouble in the flesh. So don't say nobody warned you, because Paul warned you. All right, in summary, listen. God is for marriage. He wants you to fight hard for your marriage, to preserve it. But I think the conclusion is there's some fights you just can't win. You've heard me say many times, you cannot control another human being. Not even God can do that, believe it or not. You heard my old illustration. Your right to swing your fist ends where my nose begins. God can do whatever he wants, but his right to do whatever he wants ends where where your will begins. He will not change your will. You can't control another human being. And if your happiness is tied to trying to control another human being, you have 0% control over your happiness. But if you tie your happiness to how you react to other people, you have all the control, don't you? That's what you got to do. But in this case, you can't control a husband or a wife. And some battles you just can't win. And I don't think you should feel bad about that. Now, it's a common complaint. Well, and I've heard it many times. I just don't love him anymore. I just don't love her anymore. Well, that's not a good complaint, because in your next reference in Titus 2 and verse 3, Paul says in Titus 2:3, the aged women that they teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands and love their children. And you've heard me say many times that if love can be taught, it can be learned. If you don't love your husband or your wife, you can learn to love him or her again. You learn to love him once, you can love him, you can learn it again. Love is—it's not an act of the heart, folks. It's an act of the will. Or at least it should be. I'm listening to Dave's tapes on Philippians, and in your next reference in Philippians 1:9, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." You need to be careful who you choose to love. You got to exercise some judgment when you go to get married the first time, or if you decide to remarry. I know people talk about falling in love, and yeah, you can, but you can let yourself, or you can not let yourself. And you better use some good judgment if you do. If you do, you'll be less likely to end up in divorce court. Well, if you're not saved, maybe you've been thinking about that unconditional forgiveness I was talking about and thinking, yeah, I want some of that. How do I get it? Well, it's in your last reference in Ephesians 1:5. It talks about Christ in verse 7. Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to your good works. Is that what it says? No. You get forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, not according to your good works. You get unconditional forgiveness according to His grace, not according to how religious you are. The grace that He showed when Christ died for your sins. If you were saved by that grace, say amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for having the nerve to tell us what to do about our personal lives. And we understand that You say the things You say for our own good. When we were kids and our parents told us what to do, we used to think, it's because You don't love me, that's why You're telling me, or You'd let me have the things I want and do whatever I want. And then we got older and we realized, no, it was because they did love us. Help us to keep that in mind as we look into what Your Word says about these things. On the surface, some of Your rules sound like You've given them because You don't love us. But as we mature in the faith and grow in Your Word, we know, oh yeah, it's because You did love us that You gave us these rules. You want the best for us. And I understand that not everyone sees these verses the way I see them, and I just have to be faithful to what I believe is what You have in mind here, Lord. And You know what I prayed earlier today, that if I'm saying something wrong, I hope that the people will see what's right in the verses. So we've put forth what we believe you have to say about this most personal area of our lives. And we pray that Your Word, not my words, Your Word will find fertile ground in the soil of our hearts. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, we have an announcement.
I'll do the singing way.
Oh, okay, I'll go get it. There you go. We have just an announcement to make. Or somebody does. I'll go get her.
Hello, Dan.
And then?
Emma?
Emily?
Emily.
Thank you.
Yeah. Come on, I'll go up with you. Favor?
Take this dairy in.
Nope. Ain't gonna do it. You can't make me.
No, you need a telephone.
Thank you, sir. Yeah. Text, you know?